2 Timothy chapter 3.
Next.
Chapter 2. Runs an incredible parallel. I understand that there is a moving of the Spirit of God right now. I also understand that any demonstration of the Spirit of God must be seasoned with the Word of God. Because last time I checked, He is a God of not only the Spirit, but He's also a God of truth. And we're living in a day where we need truth of God as much as we need an experience from God. We're living in a very Pontius Pilate day of the question, what is truth? So it's just as important not only to have a demonstration of the Spirit, but also to have an understanding of the demonstration of the Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, says this: know also that in the last days, someone say in the last days, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Then he describes what a perilous time is. He says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. This year, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Love how he kind of throws that in there. Unthankful. We have so much, but yet we can be so unthankful. Uncle Virtus, you say it a lot. We've got too much. We've got too much. Unholy. Without natural affection. When was the last time you had a conversation with a person because you wanted to have a conversation with them and you didn't need anything from them? Truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Every description he gave of a perilous time reminds me of the year in which we live and the day in which we live. It doesn't take too much research to find that all of these things can be found in the world that we live in. This is what's happened in the last days. Tanner, come see. Don't put this scripture up there. I gave you a scripture, but he's just going to quote it. So that's one description of what happens in the last days. Tanner, I want you to tell everyone what else, something else about the last days.
Acts 2 and 17 says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams.
We see what the world says is the last days. We see the perilous times of the last days. We see the perilous times of our lives. But sometimes you just need to remember that in the last days saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Your old men shall see visions and dream dreams. That sounds like the year 2017. This morning, want to preach to you from this subject. Reading your story from God's point of view. Or reading your story from God's perspective. Sometimes we get caught up in our own perspective and our own point of view and what we see. Maybe it's time to exit our view and enter God's view. I hope I can give you some hope this morning. You may be seated. It was 1859. The author, Charles Dickens, wrote a magnificent tale and story of London and Paris during the bloody days of the French Revolution. In his opening paragraph, he recognized two opposing sources emerging from the same. He said it was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, the winter of despair. We had everything, yet nothing was before us. We were all going to heaven, yet we were all going the other way. And in his book, Tale of Two Cities, he concluded that it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. In the last days, perilous times shall come. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit. Two incredible statements made about the same day. But we find on every page of history and every page of scripture, a truth, a principle is revealed that greatness can only come when it is accompanied with the worst scenario. Daniel was a prophet in exile. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made their stand while living as slaves in Babylon. 2 Kings 5 tells the story of a maid who stepped out of darkness of captivity to simply deliver a message of hope. And Esther's entire nation was on the brink of extinction when she stepped across the line with the words, "If I perish, I perish." And out of the cross, a man beaten and bruised with thorns in his head and his brow and blood running down his back and side and face. Out of this situation comes salvation for the entire world. It is the epic good versus evil and right versus wrong. We are living in a perilous time. We are living in the greatest outpouring that God has ever given humanity. The perilous day in which we live, as I stated, has the attitude of Pontius Pilate. What is truth? What is truth? I recently heard a man make a statement, and a red flag shot up in my spirit and thought, no, he's wrong. Because the statement that he made was, I'm learning that everyone's truth is truth. You have your truth, and I have my truth, and if your truth makes you feel good, and my truth makes me feel good, then that's good for us all, really. There's no, but with that line of thinking, there is no objective standard. And in our age, this is our greatest challenge. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We are living in a day that desires to silence truth. Where is the standard? Is it the latest Gallup poll? Where's the standard? Is it the latest Mike is right, whatever the crowd is in favor of at this moment? Do we just go with the flow of everything? Is it a fear of being on the right or wrong side of history? What is truth? Where do we stand on things? I want you to consider the statistics of the day. One out of every three teenagers in the United States have been victim of physical, sexual, emotional, or verbal abuse. 9 out of every 10 teenage boys before the ages of 18 have been exposed to internet pornography. 6 out of every 10 teenage girls before the age of 18 have been exposed to internet pornography. According to Covenant Eyes, which is an online accountability site, only 3% of teenage males and 16% of females have never been exposed to pornography. Our age that we live in is too sophisticated to offer their children on the altar of the false god of Molech, so we would rather sacrifice our children at a rate of 3,000 per day in abortion clinics. According to Barna Group research, they say that teenagers are the most religiously active group in America. Yet, 20-somethings are the least religiously active group in America. They say that there is a 43% drop-off rate from the time a teenager turns the tassel on the church. When they turn the tassel in high school, they inadvertently turn the tassel on the church. We are in the process of losing an entire generation. The church is one generation away from extinction. That's the elephant in the room. Why is it that when a high school senior turns the tassel on graduation day, they turn the tassel on the church? Because there will be a day when what's cool yesterday is not cool today and will not be cool tomorrow. There will be a day when everything you thought you had to have, you will realize that, as Solomon said, it's vanity, all is vanity. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter after his incredible research, life research. Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the duty of man. This is a perilous day. There has to be something within us that cries, take this world, but give me Jesus. There has to be a moment where we stop worrying about the feelings of everything and come with a mindset that says, my heart is fixed, oh God. My heart is fixed. That says, you know, it doesn't matter whether I feel it or if I don't. It doesn't matter if someone's holding my hand or no one's holding my hand. I have made up my mind that I am going to live for God and nothing will move me. We have plenty of excuses not to come to church. We have plenty of excuses why we can't live for God. We have plenty of things to take the place of God. There's substances that can take the place of God. There's events that can take the place of God. The only thing that is going to make you live for God is your own made up mind. There's no environment that we can create on a Sunday morning that makes you live for God. You got to get it right here in between your ears. I'm going to live for God and nothing's going to stop me. That's the only way you will ever live for God. You look at any elder that sits on a pew. The reason that they come to the pew every week, the reason they live for God Sunday through Sunday, it's because they choose to. And it's become a way of life. Perilous times. Wishy-washy living for God brings anxiety, worry, fear, guilt, and restlessness. A failing heart. There's probably no telling how many people sit in this room worrying about someone because that they love, because that someone doesn't live for God. But even in this perilous day that we live, there is still something inside of me that still believes that this is the day that the Lord has made. Forget the rest of that verse and just key in on those 9 words. This is the day that the Lord has made. And we remember that this is a God-made day. Here's a shepherd living in biblical times who believes that without a shadow of a doubt that all the baggage that this world brings, that this is the day that the Lord has made. With all the triumph and with all the suffering, this is still the day that the Lord has made. Consider the fact that God made the day that the blind man was born. And God made the day that he received his sight. God made the day that the Hebrews stood on the bank of the Red Sea questioning, why did we leave Egypt? And yet God made the day where they stood on the other side and danced the dance of deliverance. God made the day that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And God made the day that he came out. God made the day that Lazarus died. And God made the day that he was resurrected. God made both days. God made your bad day and God made your good day. No qualifiers attached. This is the day that the Lord has made. Therefore, my response will be that I will rejoice and be glad in it. Good day, I'm going to rejoice and be glad. Bad day, I'm going to rejoice and be glad. Why? Because I'm choosing to read the story of my life from God's perspective. Regardless of what happens in politics, know that that's a hot topic right now. Regardless of what happens in the economy, regardless of education or religious trends, this is still a God-made day. Every day, you and I are diluted with over 100,000 pieces of brand new information. Everyone has an opinion about everything in our world. We hear what everyone has to say. We hear what Republicans say, and we hear what Democrats say. We hear what the White House says. We hear what Fox News, CNN, MSNBC all have to say. We hear what the American press has to say. We have opinions about everything. And then on top of all of those things, the fourth largest country in the world is Facebook. Facebook would be considered the fourth largest country in the world. It has given everyone a voice. We hear what everyone has to say about everything on every topic. Think about this. To reach 50 million people, radio took 38 years. To reach 50 million people, television took 13 years. The internet took 4 years. The iPod took 3 years. Facebook added 100 million people in less than 9 months. People endure their jobs, their schools, their church, and they enjoy their real life on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat. And don't just look in this area, because I know most of y'all all have it. This used to just be a youth message. And David said in Psalms 55:3, and 4. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me. He's saying the circumstances of the day, the circumstances in my life have caused me to fear and tremble. 4.8 million Americans will suffer with heart failure this year. And David made the statement in verse 6 of that chapter, and he said, "And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness." The noise got so bad in David's life, he said, "I just wish that I had the wings of a dove, that I could fly away, escape, and just disappear. I've had the thought." And maybe you have too. We hear what everyone has to say about everything. Everybody's got an opinion. But here's the advantage that we have. We can find a place and begin to listen for a still small voice and ask the question, "Jesus, what is your thoughts?" You can open up your word and begin to look and read your Bible and read stuff like, "I will never leave you or forsake you." You can open up your Bible and read about current events whenever it says, whenever you hear these things, "Let not your heart be troubled, but believe in me." Whenever you can get away with God and find that place where it's just you and Him, and you can communicate with Him, and you can talk to Him, and He can talk to you. No noise. No hype, just you and God. Because whenever you don't find that place, that personal prayer closet in your life, you're going to begin to question whether God can really hear you. You're going to question, does He understand my pain? Does He understand my fear? Does He understand my worry or my anxiety? All logical questions. All very real questions. But whenever you can get lost alone with an audience of one, there are fears that will disappear. He will give you peace that passes all understanding. Because you'll learn to read your story from His perspective. 2 Kings chapter 6. Syria is at war with Israel. And the Syrians, every time that they decide to go in and fight Israel, Israel's ready for the attack. The king of Syria finally has enough, and he's like, "Hey, why is it that every time that we make a plan, the Israelites know about a plan? Is there a spy in the camp?" And he began to say, "Is there a spy in the camp?" And one of the men rose up and they said, "No, there's no spy in the camp. It's the prophet Elisha. He's praying. He's talking to his God in private. And then he's going to the king of Israel and he's telling him everything that we're doing. So it's him. We got to go after the man of God. We got to silence the man of God. Because we can't have victory as long as he has a voice." And when the servant of the man of God rose early one morning, he went outside and he said that they were compassed about with horses and chariots. He just woke up and he went outside into the world and he saw everything that was against him. Have you ever woke up in the morning? And right when you started your day, everything that was against you was in your face. It's like, "Oh, I should have just stayed in bed. oh, I was happier whenever I was asleep. Here we go again. More heartache today. More pain today. More fear today. That's what he saw. Come see, Hunter. Help me. Actually, I'm going to use you for something else. Daniel Schenkel, come help me. You're bigger. And you're meaner looking than Hunter. This is everything that's wrong with the world. Right here, walking down your middle aisle. Not Daniel. Just while you can come up here. This is your fears. This is what you wake up. You wake up in the morning, and he's right there in your face. And he's pretty aggressive. Yeah, he's right there. You see him. Everything. He's there. That relationship you're struggling with, it's right there. That financial burden you got, it's right there. That those kids that drive you crazy, those disobedient to parents stuff that Paul talked about, it's right there. And then it's like, oh man, we're up for another fight today. I didn't realize that until my kid turned 2. And you wake up in the morning, it's like, it's another fight this morning. Here we go. I'm preparing myself. I'm bracing myself for the fight. And it's a fight every day. It seems like there's always something. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And you just get tired of that. I'm sick of it. Go away. Not you. You're great. Awesome Bible quiz coach, by the way. Awesome guitar player, by the way. Very huge help and asset to this church. But everything, it's all in your face. And David said, Psalms 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Every day. I'm walking. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm walking with God. I'm living for God. But yet, it's still there. It's still there. Yeah. Maybe if I don't look at it. No, it's still there. Maybe if I spend all the time doing what I like to do. Oh, it's still there. I like Braden and Claire, but I'm not really fond of Ashley. Oh, well, she's still there. So I'm going to focus all on Braden and Claire. Oh, no. Didn't work. Can't divert my attention. But every day, the stuff in politics that drive you crazy, the stuff in the economy that drives you crazy, it's all still there. It's not going anywhere. It's still going to be there. It's going to be there tomorrow when you wake up. You can come have a really great experience with God, but tomorrow when you wake up, it's still there. Let's get real. It's still there. One great Sunday morning church service, it's still going to be there. Been in church long enough to realize that. But he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Okay, Hunter, come see. Tanner, come see. Yep, come on. Okay, you're going to be my rod. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Some of you that have been in the church for a really, really long time in this particular church, you probably have seen this before because Brother Mahoney did it in 2003. I've got the notes in my office. But I thought, this is awesome. I'm stealing it. Rod and staff. The rod was for a shepherd would use a rod to correct the sheep whenever he'd get out of line. Kind of plan. Staff was for guidance. He would guide the sheep in the direction that it needed to go. I'm probably driving Ryan Bade crazy right now with all of my moving this microphone everywhere. But a rod and a staff. And then he says, thou preparest a table. Where? Before me. I need a table. Who likes to eat? Anybody like to eat? Nobody likes to eat in here? Haley is the only one who likes to eat. That's awesome. You want to be a table? Come be a table. Yeah, you're good. You're good. Hey, you gotta have at least one honest person around here. Table before me. right here, stand in front of me. Got a rod on my right, staff on my left. I got a table right in front of me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence. In the presence of mine enemies. God will bless you right in your enemy's face. He will. But I'm about to show you the key to get that blessing. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely! Goodness and mercy. All right. Macy, come see. Taylor, come see. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Where's goodness and mercy at? Where, what does it say it does? Follows. All right. I need y'all stand in the back. Stand in the back, side by side. Yep. Right there. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Psalms 32 and 7 says, Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I need some songs. Who likes to sing? Brother Tim? Oh, yeah. Come on. Brother Tim, Alyssa, come on. You were up here this morning singing. Just... You don't want to stand by him? I might need you to. Now just get somewhere in the circle. Just find a spot. Just find a spot on the outside of the circle. Pass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. This Selah means that something bigger is coming. I will, in verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee with, or I will instruct thee in the way which thou shalt go, I will guide thee with my eye. So, in the way, that's an action. I want you to think about all these action words. Follow me, instruct you, teach, all these actions. I will guide thee with my, I need the eye of God. Somebody just run up here and be the eye of God for me. Somebody be the eye of God. There you go. Come on, Bria. Come be the eye of God. That's a great eye of God right there. Said, I will guide thee with my eye. Psalms 125 and 2. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth and evermore. So I need a mountain. I need somebody to come be a mountain. Anybody? Anybody want to be a mountain? Ryan? Yep. Come on. Ryan's definitely tall enough to be a mountain. I like it. It is a skinny mountain. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth and evermore. So I've got a rod on my right, a staff on my left, a table in front of me. Goodness and mercy are following me. Angels are flying about me saying, I'm going to make it, and I've got a mountain protecting me. Second Kings chapter 6, verse 16. Reads, and he answered, fear not. You may wake up in the morning and see this. Fear not. Why? For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. That was my prayer at 1 o'clock this morning when I was here. God, I pray that you will open the eyes of your people to read their story from your perspective. Open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. God is for you. God is for you. Now, how do you get the tables of blessing? How do you get all these things? I want you to put up the last verse in Psalms chapter 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I need y'all to make a circle. I need you to make a circle.
and I.
I think it's verse 6.
And I,
me, the one that's dealing with this. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
There is no table of blessing for you if you're not in the house of the Lord. There is no rod for you. There is no staff for you. There is no goodness for you. There is no mercy if you're not dwelling in the house of the Lord. There's got to be something in your heart that says, I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to be in church, and I'm going to stay in the hedge. There is no protection outside the hedge. There is no The most important decision that you can make for your family, the most important decision you can make for your children is to stay in the church. There is no place in the world that will accept you like you are, like the church. There is no place of security like the church. There is nothing like the church. When you're broken and bruised, the world doesn't want anything to do with you. But when you're broken and bruised, the church has open arms and says, come as you are. No one will pray for you. No one will care for you. No one will treat your family better than the church.
Got to make a circle around. Make a circle around. Turn outside. Turn outward. Turn outward. There was a gap in the hedge. He said, I saw for a man stand in the gap. I need a prayer warrior. I need somebody to pray. Because you can't do this on your own. You need people. Here you go. Well, Sister Kathy, I need you to stand in the gap. You need somebody to make intercession for you. Intercession is an intersection between God and someone else. It's an intercessor is someone who goes and takes the hand of God in one hand and takes that person in the other hand and says, you know what, you can stretch me as far as you want to stretch me, but I'm not going to let go of either until you're connected to God. And you cannot have an intersection with God. You can't have it without the church. And so I must dwell in the house of the Lord. I got a new revelation last night. A lot of times I focus on the enemy trying to get my hedge. So I need you to try to break it. Guys, don't let him break it. I need you to try to break it. There you go. I've always focused on the protection part of the hedge. The church is a protection. The hedge is a protection. It's awesome. But guess what? The only way that light can overcome darkness is for light to be moving. We want the protection. But a lot of times we don't want to move. And a lot of times the reason why we lose the in the house of the Lord part is because we don't move with the kingdom. You know how you push back the darkness? The kingdom has, you have to be a part of the kingdom, and the kingdom is moving. I love that song that says, no heaven locked up, let it open. No kingdom stand still, let it move. Our faith, our hope, our trust, in our great God, our great God. So here's what we're going to do. I want you to link arms. Weak arms. And now, I want you to walk and push back the darkness. Why don't you go ahead? Begin to walk. You have to stay with the kingdom. You know what darkness is? It's nothing more than the absence of light. So the more the kingdom moves, the more light comes into effect, and the more people are affected. And so, you know what you can do? Guess what? The enemy cannot touch you. Okay, I want you to walk this way. Act like the darkness. So it doesn't matter where God is moving. He said his spirit is like the wind. Wherever the spiritual winds are blowing, you've got to stay with it. But you must stay in the hedge. All right, now I need you to come get me. Come get me.
I want you to come get me. You can't get me, because whenever I woke up this morning and I first opened my eyes, I began to praise God and I began to worship God, because I know that there are benefits. He said, praise be to God who daily loadeth us with benefits. Whenever you began to see God from His perspective, whenever you began to see your life from His perspective, everything changes.
Y'all may be seated. Thank you. Thank you.
How are you viewing your life right now? When you wake up, God's working on your behalf. David said, I lie down to sleep, but I wake again only because God sustained me.
In the last days, saith God, musicians can come, I will pour out. I will pour out of my spirit.
A lot of times we think that's talking about the Holy Spirit. I will pour out my spirit. No, he said, I will pour out of my spirit. What is in his spirit that he can pour out of?
Peace is in the spirit of God. You need peace? It's in the spirit of God. And you know where he's going to pour out peace? In the church.
You need hope?
Hope is in the Spirit of God. You know where he's going to pour it out? In the church. We can't stand still. We must be moving. Either. Ashley and I had a conversation the other day. We were sitting there and I looked, I teared up, and I told her, I said, Ashley, if Jesus is not real, and if Jesus did not die on the cross, and if Jesus did not resurrect, my life is a lie. So I've got a choice. I can choose to believe it with everything I got, or I can just walk away. Because he said, I wish that you were hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. God wants to pour out of his spirit today on you. If you're in this room today, what you're really saying is, I believe that I've still got a chance with God, and there's still hope for my life, and I still believe. I still believe. I'd like for everyone to close their eyes right now. I want you to take your right hand and lay it on your head. Lay your right hand on your head. And I want you to say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I want you to think about what you just said and everything that comes with it. Ho, ho, ho. Ho,
ho. I believe in you. I believe in you. And you promised peace and understanding. You promised comfort. You promised. You made some promises to me. And I believe in you.
Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
We are living in what I believe is the greatest outpouring of the Spirit of God. Men may be boasters of themselves, but I still believe that somebody can get the Holy Ghost, even when the world wants to boast of itself. Somebody will lay aside their pride and say, I give everything to you. I submit myself to you. In an age of disobedience, somebody is still going to believe the infallible Word of God. He desires and longs. He wants and wishes
to give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. And He wants to give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It may be a perilous time, but there's somebody who says, I choose to live. Somebody is going to fight a good fight of faith. There's a teenager that's going to say, you know what? I'm in this for the long haul. I'm not in it for the flash of the pan. I'm in it because I love God. Nothing more, nothing less. Why don't we stand this morning? You know what the key is? Beginning. What the beginning to having God's perspective is? The beginning. This is where it starts. In case you're wondering, how do I get God's perspective? What do I need to do? Here's how it starts. Here's the beginning. Scripture says to enter into His gates with thanksgiving. The greatest way to receive God's perspective is to have a thankful heart. Dustin and I, whenever we were teenagers, went to Grenada Windward Islands where our uncle was a missionary. Riding in the Sheaves for Christ vehicle that was provided for them, we came across some ladies who were walking their way up the side of that hill to church. It was a church that had they had open windows, open doors. And they stopped. Dustin and I jumped out of the vehicle. The ladies jumped into the vehicle and they took off, and Dustin and I finished the walk to the church. I was 18, I believe, at the time. My first time to ever walk to church. You ever walk to church? You walked to church in 2016? Did you ride in a car while the other car was at home? That's what we did. At least once, if we didn't dress up. So that got me thinking. I am so thankful for that. Because I know that every good and perfect gift is from above. And that is a gift from God to my family. So I went on a little bit of a journey in my journaling, and I began to write everything I'm thankful for. And it went something like this. Jesus, thank you for letting me wake up this morning. Thank you for the breath in my body. Thank you for the bed that I just got out of. Thank you for my pajamas. Thank you for the clothes that I can wear out the door. Thank you for the door that I'm walking out of. Thank you for this house. Thank you for the land that this house sits upon. Thank you for the car that I'm getting in. Thank you for this driveway. Thank you for this road. Thank you for this town. Thank you for the people who had the vision to create this town here that I can live in. Thank you so much for this church. And as I drove into the parking lot, thank you for this parking lot. Thank you for this building. Thank you for allowing us to have. Thank you for the men that had the vision to build this building. Thank you, Jesus. And then I'd go home and I would see my kids and I'd say, thank you for Braden and thank you for Claire. Thank you for Ashley, God. Thank you. Thank you so much. You know what kind of perspective shift that makes? Whenever you've been bombarded every single day with negativity, and then all of a sudden you realize how blessed we are. You want God's perspective? Realize we're blessed. Well, I don't have. Yes, you've got everything you need. You've got everything you need. You're blessed. You are blessed. You already are. You've got a church that loves you. You got people that care about you. You're blessed. That's the story that God wants you to see. But it gets so clouded in today's world. Here's what we're going to do. They're going to begin to sing. And we're going to come to the altar. But we're not coming to ask God for anything. Okay? We're not. We do that often. Sometimes, I'll be honest, sometimes I sit back and I'm like, why do we even do altar calls? It's the same thing every week. It's like a tradition. We come down, we raise our hands. And you know what, people, I'm not saying that people don't get anything out of it, because they do. I understand it. I have. But that's just sometimes in my mind. It's like a every 7-day routine. But we're not going to come ask God for anything this morning. We're going to come down and we're simply going to say thank you. And then I want you to do the same thing that I did. I want you to, in your mind and out loud, begin to thank God for every gift He's given. We have so much to be thankful for. That's where it begins. Thank you for the table in the presence of my enemies. Thank you for a rod and a staff. Thank you for goodness and thank you for mercy. Thank you for the songs that uplift me. Thank you for allowing me to feel your spirit. Thank you for the hedge. And God, thank you for allowing me to be a part of a kingdom that pushes back the darkness. Thank you, Jesus. So why don't we do that right now? Everybody in the room, I would like you to make a step. If you believe in Jesus, come. Just thank you.